We are going to talk a little bit about the instructions, not so much specifically, just a tad bit. But then when they actually take the city down next week, we're going to deal with a few things. But I think I'm going to preach a message to you next week on on patience in warfare, because it's needed. Patience in warfare, in Christian warfare, and having that patience. But we'll deal with that next week. We're going to deal with some of the instructions here this week. I called this Heavenly Instructions for Earthly Battles. And these are instructions that were given, and I think it's important we can see some very good lessons to be learned by this. In Joshua chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. So, you know, the Bible tells us that in this case, there was some specific instructions that God had given Joshua when that captain of the Lord's host met him there. He gave him some specific instructions of how he was going to fight the battle. You know, God has in his word specific instructions for you and I. And for us to conquer Canaan, there's some specific instructions. There's some principles and there's some instructions that were given that we should take heed to, that we should follow, that we should be careful to follow. It says in verse number 5, it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Father, Lord, thank you for your word, and help us to glean from it today as we go through the book of Joshua to conquer Canaan. Help us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. There are so many great truths in the book of Joshua that we continually keep covering. There's some principles, I think, that are like drilled into us. You know, you've heard of a drill sergeant. Well, in some ways, a pastor is like a drill sergeant in that way, that there are certain truths that have to be drilled into God's people over and over again. Because when you learn drills, right, it becomes like muscle memory, and you begin to do that automatically, right? Your training kicks in and you automatically pick things up. That's the same thing spiritually that you and I are to do. We are to hear some of these same great truths over and over again, have them drilled into our hearts and our lives. So when we react to things, we automatically react in the scriptural way, that we don't react in a unbiblical fashion. The New Testament verse that talks about that, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You know, I don't have a desire to dabble into novelties too much when it comes to preaching. Things that merely excite the flesh and pique the interest. But great gospel truths that drill into the heart of the believer. This is what you need to grow. This is what you need to have your strength from the Lord and from the Bible. Good gospel truths are what will help you in this life. I'm not afraid to speak on a great number of topics, and even, you know, the beasts of Revelation, prophetic things, all kinds of things like that. But I'm very concerned that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Right? If it's said of me too much that I've taught you something new or novel, I should, as a pastor, reflect on that greatly. Some of you have maybe an imbalance in thinking about things or focusing on things that are not profitable to your spiritual growth at this time. Well, all things are profitable unto you that are in the scriptures, and imbalance in some of the things. Like, for instance, you can never be too consumed with Christ. Right. You could never be too consumed with that. But I've seen people that would be consumed with the defense of the King James Bible, but not obey the King James Bible. Do you understand that? You can become imbalanced in that sense. There are whole ministries and churches that are built on sometimes like defense of the King James Bible. Well, then, but what about the practice of obeying what's in the King James Bible? I'm not saying it's wrong to defend the King James Bible. Of course we do that. But what's wrong is that when there's an imbalance there and there's no preaching on holiness, separation, righteousness, sanctification, justification by faith alone, the scriptures, repentance toward God, and the doctrines of the faith, that they are ignored and the right practices ignored for something else, right? So I think it's important that some of you, you know, be careful what you listen to on the internet, what you spend your time listening to. Be careful with that. Be careful that it is good and wholesome, doctrinal and strong when it comes to biblical. Sometimes people want the sweets and they don't want the meat and vegetables. They ignore the very things that will help them to grow. One of the things that God keeps bringing up to my mind, and I haven't even got started yet, so I got to get moving. But one of the things that God keeps bringing up into my mind and heart is in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That really, I talked to my wife about this, in raising our children, we are instructing those that oppose themselves. Your children, right, because of their sin nature, you're trying to instruct them and they're opposing themselves. But you're still trying to instruct them. They're opposing their own growth, right? Well, that's a lot how a pastor is when he's dealing with a congregation. They're teaching you grand truths and great truths of the gospel and drilling them home to sometimes you that are opposing yourself, that you're fighting against yourself in that sense. So those are things to think about. I know what it's like to get on that kind of novelty type things and to get kind of carried away with it. I've been there. As much as I'm not against preaching and understanding the things of this world, you know, creation ministries or talking about aliens or talking about all those other things, I'm telling you what, it's the good gospel meat that'll feed your soul. It's the good gospel. It's that call to righteous, holy living and sanctification based on the foundation of the scriptures that will help you. I preach on giants and I preach on all those other, and I've preached on all those things. But I'm going to tell you what I'm telling you today is what you need. It's those good gospel truths that you need. Those things that, I'm going to tell you what, because talking too much about giants and unicorns and puppy dogs and everything else ain't going to help you and strengthen you against pornography and other wicked vices that are out there. You need good, strong, biblical preaching to do that. And you need to love it. And if you don't, you need to ask God to make you love it. I'm going to tell you that right now because it won't keep you from sin. What'll keep you from sin is this book right here, is preaching the doctrines of this book and holding the standard high and holding that to accountability, one to another, right? Those foundations of the faith, those things are important. I think a ministry, if we're not careful, could become very imbalanced. I know this. I've been stung by it. I know what it's like. I've been guilty of it. And I'm just warning you that even in your own personal diet of the scriptures, make much of Christ. Make much of who he is. Model your life after Jesus. Amen? Model it after Christ. Stick to those good gospel truths that are there that strengthen you in the faith. And by the way, that's the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's the importance of it. But first, I want to show you something here that I believe is here as we first get started here. Preservation and personal obligation meet again right before our eyes as this war is starting. The troops are gathered around. They're gathered around Jericho. And I can't shout this great truth to you enough this morning that you let it ring in your ears. That though God has promised to preserve his saints and to keep them, right? God uses a means to do that. See, there are some people that believe that they are preserved in Christ to live like hell. And they're not concerned with how they're living for God while claiming preservation and salvation. Do you understand that? That is totally foreign to the scriptures. That is not scriptural. God always shows us that evidence and that means of his work in our hearts. And aren't you glad for that this morning? Aren't you glad? Wouldn't it be a sad day if Jesus said, Jesus saved your soul, he justified you in the sight of God, but he left you just justified in heaven, right? Written out in heaven, justified, but no sanctification, no movement of the Spirit, no holiness and righteousness, nothing else to know, to go by it. That'd be a miserable life for the next 70 years on this earth, or how many years you get. That's not salvation. That's not what God does. Right? That's not how it works. Having a proper balance of understanding God's wonderful preservation of his saints while owning my own personal responsibility to obey the Lord and to follow him. See, that's the great, if you take the greatest theological systems that are out there that people go by, whether it's Calvinism or Arminianism or whatever the case may be, many of them fall short. And why? Well, because they're not the Bible. That's why they fall short. All systems of man will fall short because they're not the Bible. They cannot be completely explained in the context of those systems. I don't think anybody can explain those things perfectly in the context of those systems. But let me say this, that I believe this is one of the greatest problems of the Christian life, that men say, well, I'm saved by grace through faith, but you know, I don't really have any obligations before the Lord. Like, God doesn't use any means. Well, here in Joshua, what do we see these troops doing? They're told to go fight. God says, what do he say? Well, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you victory, but you got to go fight. Amen. You're promised victory, but you still have to fight. There's whatever great disconnect is there in modern day theology today, and I'm not accusing the new Calvinism and things like that. Those people I am accusing. But whatever that new systems that are being invented, that neo systems that are being invented today, they are wholly inadequate to explain the work of the Holy Ghost inside of a believer. Right. And the reason why they are is because they don't understand what that work is. If a man fails to understand this, he's never been saved. He can't understand it because he's not. These things are spiritually discerned. God worked this in my heart years ago, that I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone. Right. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. I just don't. You know, I'm not speaking to lost people in that sense. If you're lost today and you've never come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can't persevere in the faith. All you can persevere in is sin. That's all you can do because you're dead. The Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sins. So in your heart, you can never obey God. Why? Because you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins, guilty before God. Never been changed supernaturally by the Spirit of God. Because first preservation comes, then there's the ability to persevere. I believe in both. I absolutely 100% believe in both of those doctrines. I don't believe you can have one without the other. I do not believe it. It can be consistent that you can have one without the other. I don't see how anybody believes that. From what I got saved from, I'm trying to figure out how anybody can believe that. You know, it's foreign. When you are dead in trespasses and sins without Christ, you can't persevere in righteousness. Only the saints of God can do that. Only those that are born again. You'll be none but a base actor trying to do things of God. Some of you have testified that you tried to come to this church but were never truly converted, so you couldn't obey the scriptures. Marriage was in shambles, no power over sin, no ability to love your spouse and give yourself wholly to the Lord. But then the captain of your soul, the captain of your salvation, Jesus Christ, showed you your lost condition and you came to him and you trusted him as Lord and Savior. And what did he do? Like that song says, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. Amen? I believe that. I do. I understand that. I'm no longer captive to sin. That doesn't mean that we don't sin. It means that it doesn't control us. We are not controlled by it. This is a great truth that men must understand. No man can truly follow the instructions for God's warfare without Christ Jesus being his Lord and Savior. If you're here today without the Lamb of God, You need him to take away the sins of the world before he's the captain of the host. It's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation, right, of the world. That's what happened. You know, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died and he was buried and he rose again. And he died for every lie you've ever told and I've told. Every evil, murderous, and lustful thought of your heart, Jesus died for. And marvel not that you must be born again. You may doubt that sometimes, the work of God in your heart. And I mean not to preach these things to make you doubt anything, but to strengthen you in the faith. I don't want to preach any doubt to you that have come to Christ and have trusted him and have good reason to believe that he saved your soul by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't ever want to preach anything to make you doubt that or to make you question that in that sense. Only what I would say is the Bible says, search the scriptures, for in them they testify of Jesus Christ, right? So what I would say for your heart is if you've trusted Christ, if you've come to him in saving faith, you must believe that God has done the work that he promised he would do. But he'll give you evidence of that work that he's done in you. Now, I will say this to you. When God enlarges and makes you sensitive to your sin, by the way, the longer you're saved, there may come over you a great and deep and scary and very dark sense of your own depravity after you've been saved. That's not abnormal. God is showing you who you really are and what he saved you from. That doesn't mean you're not a child of God. That doesn't. I want you to understand that, because I think people need help with that sometimes. I think they automatically, because after they've been saved for a while, let me tell you, some men get that before salvation. Some men get that after salvation, years later, or they get that, you know, at any time. They will have senses of that, and they will have that visit them. And that's God's Spirit showing you your own depravity. God's just making you sensitive to your sin. He's not letting you stay a preemie baby. He's not letting you stay a malnourished child. But he's showing you that it's time to grow up. You can't do that anymore. You don't get to, you know, there's things that I did 5 years ago, even as a pastor, that I would never do now. 5 or 6 years ago, I would never do now, right? I wouldn't handle things that way now. And God wouldn't let me handle things like that now. You know what? There's some things you did 5 or 6 years ago too that you wouldn't do now. Isn't that right? We were like, nope, we ain't handling ourselves like that. You know what God's showing me more than ever? We got a responsibility, and there's 40 kids in this church, and we can't act like a bunch of buffoons. We got to treat each other with love and respect.
Right.
We're not allowed to act that way. We're not allowed to be unkind to one another. And none of you are better than any other either. And if you think that because of something you do, get back to the Bible.
Amen.
Get back to looking at Christ. Then you'll feel like a little wretch again, which is a very good place for you and I to be. Is that clear? Okay. Moving right along.
Amen.
Now that you are saved, though, you that are born again, you're in the army, and you have to understand that God promised the victory. He said that you would conquer the stronghold of Jericho in your battle through Canaan. He said you'd be victorious, but you must remember one thing and not be deceived. You will fight for every inch of it. You say, sometimes life feels so hard. Sometimes things feel so hard. Yes, because they are. Because you're not a part of the God of this world system. You are like that song says, we are aliens in a strange land. Don't you feel that way when you walk out and you go to work and you go around people? Don't you feel that way when you go around people when they don't even know what a boy and a girl is? Like, don't you feel that way when they say there's more than two genders? Don't you feel like an alien when everybody else that's standing around, everybody else is agreeing with them, and you're standing over there like, you're nuts? I stood outside last night on my deck while a bunch of neighbors had the worst Jerry Springer fight I have ever heard in my life. I mean, it was that bad. I'm not kidding you. you don't call me that. And they're just like, they're banging stuff, breaking stuff, revving up cars. It's like 11 o'clock at night, cussing each other out, cussing their mom out, throwing fisticuffs, getting into it right there. I mean, banging stuff around, screaming at each other, yelling at each other, neighbors coming over, fighting with each other. And I'm sitting up on that porch, just like, I'm getting out of here. I do not want to be here. I want to be somewhere else. I don't want my kids around this. These people are insane. They got devils in them. And they were just drunk and loud and screaming through the whole neighborhood. You can hear them. A mom and a kid fight. You called me that when you were 16. You ain't never called me that again. And they were screaming. I'm like, you can hear stuff breaking all over the place. I'm like, where am I? And I'm like, and I'm like, but I'm like, wait a minute. These guys complain about the Somalis down here. They're quiet as a church mouse. These people over here are insane white people screaming and hollering and acting like they're in the jungle. Right? I'm like, them people are quiet, man. Those people want, they just want to live, man. They ain't that loud, man. Those people are insane. There ain't nothing worse than a redneck fight, man. There ain't nothing worse than a redneck drunk, man. Oh, they were just flipping out. But I'm like, this ain't my world. This ain't where I live. This ain't what I want. But that's what they have. That's all they have. You have to remember one thing. We'll fight for every inch of it. You might say, God promised to keep me and preserve me and give me victory. He sure did. I like what A.W. Pink said about this. He said, if the Lord had definitely given Jericho to the hands of Joshua, why were such elaborate preparations as these necessary for its overthrow? Let those who feel the force of any such difficulty weigh attentively what we are about to say. In reality, those verses exemplify and illustrate a principle which it is most important for us to apprehend. That principle may be stated thus: the disclosure of God's gracious purpose and the absolute certainty of its accomplishment in no wise renders needless the discharge of our responsibilities. That, you know what? When you have a system of, I would say, antinomians and people like that, that teach a system of doctrine that, well, you don't have to persevere. I mean, you don't have to continue on in the faith. You don't have to, you know, you're just saved and that's all there is to it and everything else. Well, I believe you're just saved by grace through faith. I just believe it as evidence. And if you don't think it does, you ain't saved. That's why. I had one man tell me, well, I believe in a gospel that could change somebody. Thou hast well said, devil. Right? Look, you don't pull any punches about the grace of God and the power of the Lord to change people. You don't do that. You don't let people do that. Right. That principle may be stated thus: God's assuring us of the sureness of the end does not set aside the indispensability of the use of means. Right? God uses means. Again, what would you have to do on earth if God saved your soul and said, well, there's nothing for you to do. Just wait till you go to heaven. So you don't have to be in the Lord's army. You don't have any work to do. You don't have to do anything. No, I'm not talking about justification. We all understand. We've been over this many times. We understand justification. I'm going to tell you what, if you're claiming a justification and there ain't a sanctification anywhere in sight, you're in trouble. Right. You better ask God for it. Amen?
Right.
I don't know what I'd do. I know what I'd do. I know what I was before I was saved, so I know exactly what I'd do. I was a lost, hell-bound sinner trying to live a justified life and didn't have one. Boy, you want to make men a base devil. You preach a gospel like that to them. Dangerous. So far from the divine promises being designed to promote inactivity on our part, they are given as a spur unto the same, to assure us that if our efforts square with the divine rule, they will not be in vain. the gracious declaration that God had given Jericho into the hand of Israel did not discharge them from the performance of their duties, but was to assure them of certain success in the same. That principle operates throughout the accomplishment of God's divine purpose, right? We're not mechanically delivered from destruction apart from anything else. God doesn't just mechanically do this and then have say, you don't have anything to do it. No, what does it say? It says chosen salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit. It's God's Spirit. Unless the truth be embraced by us, no salvation would be ours. For he who believes not shall be damned, the Bible says. Likewise, the revealed truth that Christ will yet see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and that all the Father gives him shall come to him, does not render needless the preaching of the gospel to every creature. Right? For that preaching is the very means which God has appointed and which the Holy Spirit makes effectual in drawing unto Christ those for whom he died. God uses the preaching to draw men in. That's why all men have an opportunity to be saved. Why is that? Because God said, preach the word to all men. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why every man can be saved. Why? There is no man that asked God in sincerity to save his soul and God ignored it. There is no man. There is no man.
That's right.
There is no man. There isn't anybody that's going to be able to charge God in hell.
Right.
No man will say, I came to you, Christ, and you didn't save me. Nope. So we have these twin truths, divine preservation and Christian perseverance. Our assurance of glorification in no wise sets aside the need for care and caution, self-denial and striving against sin on our part. There is a narrow way to be trodden if life is to be reached, a race to be run if the prize is to be secured. We are indeed kept by the power of God through faith. God uses those means. And not irrespective of its exercise. And faith eyes and makes use of the divine precepts equally with the divine promises. And heeds God's admonitions and warnings as well as appropriates his comfort and encouragements. God has nowhere declared that he will preserve the reckless and presumptuous. He preserves in faith and holiness and not in carnality and worldliness. Amen? Christ has guaranteed the eternal security of his people, but he was careful to first describe the marks of those who belong to it. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Right? He said they shall never perish. Amen? But he didn't say, my sheep have eternal life, but they don't follow me. They don't know my voice and they don't care what I say.
Come on.
They do what they want. How many shepherds have sheep that don't care about the shepherd? None. They all flock in and they all want the shepherd. They all want to be a part of that. They all want to be, they're gathered to Christ. Just like the sheep and for the shepherd is, they're gathered to Christ. Amen. They have that desire. A presumptuous assurance is one that negates the sanctification of the Spirit. That is a presumptuous assurance. I'm not talking about your doubts and your fears about questioning your salvation. That doesn't negate your assurance, by the way. That doesn't negate your salvation. That doesn't prove anything because you've doubted or you've had fears or you struggle with it. That doesn't negate anything. Why? Well, because that's based on you. And you're always going to have doubts and fears on this side. Some will be stronger, some will be weaker. But if I didn't have an active work of the Holy Ghost inside of me, leading me and conforming me to Christ, making me more like the Master every day, teaching me hard lessons and chastening me, man, you better thank God for his chastening. Thank God for the rod. That's a good title, isn't it, Lee? Right? Thank God for the rod. Why? It's a sign that somebody loves you. Amen? It's a sign that your Father loves you. When he chastens you, he doesn't leave you to yourself. But it's a sign of his mercy and grace to chasten you. It's a sign of his love. And you think the opposite sometimes, and we think the opposite sometimes, that we go through severe trials. We think the opposite of that, don't we? But that's not the case. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. In other words, you are not meandering your way to heaven. The violent do take it by force.
Right.
Yeah. We're like, they storm the gates of heaven as these soldiers storm the walls of Jericho. No man got to heaven by accident, and neither will you without truceless warfare. God has his prescribed method of warfare, his instructions. Sure, I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed on bloody seas? Right? There's no flowery bed of ease here, friend, for the child of God. God will fight for you, but you must fight as well. He didn't secure a lazy people. You are wholly deceived here this morning if you believe, like scores of false professors do, that merely prayed a little prayer but have no intention of fighting all the way to heaven. They have no intention of obeying the Lord. They have no intention of following Christ. They have no intention of anything. They have no intention to suffer for Christ's sake. They have no intention to serve the Lord. Right? When to be a disciple is to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ. You deny the flesh. You take up your cross and you follow Christ. And that's not easy to do. It's done in the power of the Spirit of God. And there is evidence of that power. And just because it's hard, just because you're in fear, just because you have doubts, just because you have concerns, just because you are weak, just because you are feeble, doesn't change anything. That doesn't change the strength of God's power. That doesn't change the fact that you're marching to Zion. It changes nothing. Some of those painful times you'll have are those where you're being reproved so greatly and you're being stretched out, pressed out of measure. God gives instructions to us. No man ever made it to heaven who did not follow his instructions. And why is that? Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, right? That's what he said. God has that means. Number two, I'm going to move along here. God's instructions are very different than the world's instructions. See, if you try to fight heavenly battles, earthly ways, you're going to lose. You are a heavenly soldier, not an earthly one. You don't have the same rules. Right? Our war, let me remind you of something too, to help you with something that you probably don't know, some of you. Your warfare will never look like you think it will. The battle that you're in, the calling of God on your life, the work that you do. I remember having a conversation, many conversations over the last few years with Joshua about starting it, opening his practice and doing everything. And I told him, once you do this and when you get there, it's not going to be the same way that you think it will be. You'll think in your mind how things are going to go down, and they won't go down that way. They'll be way different. It'll be a different challenge. There'll be different things. And what happened? It's different, right? Different than what you thought. Everything felt different than what you thought. Everything seemed different, right? Different challenges. Why? Because that's how God does things. That's how he allows things to happen. It'll be different. Our battles will be different. Things that we think will grieve us the most in this life, that grief will pass by simply. Other things that are the smallest and most minute may rise up and feel as if they will consume us. And we wonder, why am I so shaken and taken by this? Right? Why is this such a big deal to me? God's instructions were wholly different than the world's instructions. The world would say, get the battering rams, get the catapults, burn the city down. But God's ways are not man's ways. Right? God's way, the way you perceive that you should fight is not the same way that God's instructions are. Right? That holy violence is a heavenly violence. that we are called to. It is a moral virtue and a purity, a heavenly zeal according to knowledge that presses onward and upward. It does not harm a hair on another man's head, but it is a war in the spirit realm. It is a spiritual battle. Joshua's instructions were very different than the conventional warfare that went on. And so will yours be different if you try to fight the same way as the world does through worldly efforts. You go on a crusade like Constantine. You'll hear the same thing from the Lord. You know not what manner of spirit you're of. By the way, these were saved men Jesus was talking to. And saved men can get confused, by the way. They can become overzealous. They can become zeal not according to knowledge. They can go warfaring after their own charges. Sometimes God's direction seems so impractical to us. And his method so trying. But we have to follow, right? The instructions that are given to us. I remember when Joy was moving here. And there were some things that she was trying to plan and trying to do and everything like that. And it seemed wholly impractical, some of the advice that I gave her. But I really believed that it was the right thing for her to do. I just did. I had peace with God that this was the right decision. This would help her. Now understand, she's in a different position. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have another man to go to help her and to do that. Right? So guidance is needed. Right? A little different guidance is needed in that sense. So everything in her flesh was like, this sounds crazy. Right? It really did. But the Lord blessed it because God blesses that obedience. God blessed that instruction. God blessed that. Sometimes things seem impractical, and sometimes God's methods seem unpractical. But we have to follow the instructions that were given in the Word. He said, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." Wait, so we're going to march around a city, we're going to blow trumpets, and that's the mighty battle that we're in? We got all the way across this desert. We got all the way across the wilderness. We're getting all the way up. We walked across the Jordan. We did all these things. And now we're going to go up here and we're going to play music for him? We're going to like play music and march around the city with music? With trumpets? Like that's what we're doing? Like, right? We're going to attack a wall? That seems so impractical, doesn't it? You know, new Christians will join the army, the Christian army, and be ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. They have a lot of zeal, newfound joy, and they want to fight and become very, they can become very excited. Then they find out what actual work the Christian life is. And that it's following instructions, and that it's discipline, and that it's order. It's kind of like you get a young person, and they think, man, when I move out of my parents' house... Yeah. It's going to be heaven. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And they move out and things happen and the bills start coming in. The responsibilities start weighing in heavy. All this stuff starts happening. And they're like, this isn't heaven. Mom, Dad,
there for supper.
Right?
Yeah. What time is supper?
Right? They start thinking about it. Right? It's not the same. That's the same thing with new Christians. They have an idea of what this Christian life is like. Or somebody called the ministry, they have an idea of what that's like. And they think in their mind, they have a good perception of what that's going to be. And then after they get in the ministry, they find out, well, that's not what it was. Right? I thought everybody loved the preacher. That's what I kind of thought when I first, I thought, man, they're going to love us. Man, coming to Northfield, going to preach the gospel, they're going to love us here. Man, they hated my guts. I couldn't believe it because they hate the Savior. That's why. Church planting, that's the same way it is. It never is what you think it'll be. God's ways are not only very different from man's, but they are designed to stain his pride and secure the glory unto God himself. Think about this. the leader and the lawgiver of Israel was preserved in a frail ark of bulrushes. The mighty giant of the Philistines was overcome by a sling and a stone. The prophet Elijah was sustained by a widow's handful of meals. The forerunner of Christ dwelt in the wilderness and had his clothing of camel's hair and a leathern belt and fed upon locusts and wild honey. The Savior himself was born in a stable and laid in a manger. The ones whom he selected to be his ambassadors were for the most part unlettered, unlearned fishermen. Right? What striking illustrations are these? That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But how needful is it for us to remember that? Number three, Joshua got his instructions from God. Here is one lesson that all in the church must remember, and that's the pastor included. The pastor is to be God's man above all others. Amen. I've learned that the hard way. That God expects me to be alone with him, and God expects me to hear from him, and God expects me to take his instruction from his book and from prayer and supplication unto him. Amen. That the man of God has no authority but what God's word gives him. And he doesn't need any other authority, by the way. To be confident in the Lord is to be confident to say, you know what, God's given this authority, I don't need any others. That's why I have no desire to go through your house and to see what movies you have and go through your and sneak up on you and see this and see that and any of those. Why? It's not my place. It's not my place. I'll preach the truth. I'll live the truth the best that the Lord, the best that I do according to the scriptures and according to what God has allowed and by the strength of the Holy Ghost. But at the end of the day, I can't force anything on you. I can't do that. Right? What we don't find Joshua consulting with the heads of the tribes or the elders, but it's the Lord that he consults with. This is the importance of the preacher walking with God. If he's to lead the church, then he must walk with God. He must dig into God's word. He must pray, and he must get the mind of the Lord. By the way, there's nothing wrong with asking other men for advice in the church about something, getting input, but at the end of the day, he's got to answer to God. Right? Jesus is the captain. And he's invested the authority and the rulership in that office of a bishop, that church, that the church has chosen. That's the way God designed it. By the way, I'll say this. You will not always understand my direction to you. You will not always appreciate it, I can guarantee you. You will think, no doubt, that you can figure it out better at times. Maybe you could. Right? You will think that if I was doing this, I would do this. But remember the first if you were, because you're not. Right? That's the difference. God's given uniqueness. Sometimes you look at one another and you'd be like, man, if I was a pastor, I'd tell that person this and that, and I'd do this and I'd do that, and you got it all figured out about what you would do. You would do it. Man, you'd bring the hammer down on them. Now, you wouldn't bring the hammer down on yourself, but you'd do it on them. Right? Or you have, you know, everybody has opinions. Everybody has things that they would consider that they could do better. It's true. And I'm not speaking of anything specific either, by the way. Just general teaching when it comes to this. And I suppose that your wife and children feel the same way about your leadership sometimes. I suppose they sometimes think that you're off base on some things, that they would do things differently. But what do? They humbly submit to you. And I guess I would beg of you the same respect as you would want from your own. The same respect for leadership that you would want. That you would humbly submit if it's not evil and if it's not unbiblical and it's a mere matter of preference or something that you would do. To the making of opinions, there is no end. But God has his order, right? He has his instructions. He has his office. Joshua was given the instructions by the Lord. And you and I simply must act by faith and believe that the leadership that God has given us is from the direction of the Lord. Right? We have to, that takes faith to believe that, by the way. Because you do have human frailty. You do have human failure, right? But it takes faith to believe God. It also takes you praying. And asking God. Right? But think about that for a minute. Who ever heard of taking a city like that? But it's important that Joshua leaned on the Lord and not on men. You know, if he talked to his generals at that time or his heads of those tribes, they probably all would have had an idea of a better way to do it. But the Lord said, right? But it wouldn't have been God's way. I fell prey to that before, by the way, leaning on men too much that I considered full of wisdom and experience, only to be taught that the arm of flesh will fail you. It will fail you. Number four, remember the ark goes before us. The forerunner Christ is to go before. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark. The ark, Christ, goes before us into battle. Christ goes before us. He's the one that marches before us. He's the one that is high and lifted up. He's the one that is already traveled this way before. He's already secured the victory. Joshua, seeing the captain of the Lord's host in the ark, had a holy confidence that God was with him, and it made him march onward and upward. It made him march around that city. Man, what a foolish thing to the world. We're going to talk about that next week. But what a foolish thing that must have looked like to those people. We're going to talk about that. And you kids, I want you to think about that because the world's going to treat you. And I'll say this again next week, but doubling up on it won't hurt anything. Here's the thing. People are going to mock you and make fun of you. I mean, they are. And if you... Right. So heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, which is impossible, by the way.
Yeah.
Because Christ was 1,000% heavenly minded,
right.
And he was abundantly holy, and no man did any better than Christ did on this earth, who was totally surrendered to his Father. He's the only one that walked on this earth totally surrendered to God. Only man that ever walked on this earth totally surrendered to God. Right? That's Christ. But you children have to understand one thing. Like, people are going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you, just like they laughed at them when they marched around that city. What are these people doing marching around the city like this? I mean, we got this big wall. Like, what are they doing? They got trumpets, and they're walking around the city, and they're doing all these things. I mean, they're marching around. They're playing trumpets, and then they're walking away. And they had to point at them, and they looked at them. Right? They probably mocked them. I'm sure of it. You'll be mocked in this world. You will be. You'll suffer reproach for Christ's sake in this world, or you won't, and you'll give in to the world and walk away. Number five, the importance of obedience. Lastly, it's not enough for me to just simply preach the truths to you every week, in and out, and give you instructions for this life. You have to obey them. Victory comes through obedience, and defeat will surely come through disobeying God's clear commands. God gave these heavenly instructions, and Joshua, he gave them to the people to follow them. Had they not, they would not conquer Canaan. When Achan disobeyed and had the heavenly commands, they lost severely. But we see these instructions were followed by these men and these women. And the armed men went before, or these men, excuse me, in this army. And the armed men went before the priests that blew at the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark. The priests going on and blowing with the trumpets, and Joshua had commanded the people, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then you shall shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. You know, don't expect the blessings of God if you disobey his revealed will. You're not going to receive them. You won't have them, and you'll be frustrated that, and you'll think you should have them. Don't expect the blessings of God if you're not willing to obey him. You fool yourself if you believe you will be spiritually victorious while ignoring the heavenly instructions that are preached to you. I notice also that there they were told not to speak but to listen. You know, one problem with children is they like to talk and not listen. That's a problem with new Christians also. They want to be heard. They want to speak. But newer Christians should ask questions, and they should speak less and receive instructions, and they should learn and grow. The bulk of what they do should not be teaching, but it should be learning and asking questions of elder Christians that have been around a lot longer, that have served the Lord in faithfulness, that understand a few things. I'm amazed when many young Christians don't ask questions about anything. They don't ask it about child rearing. They don't ask about raising their children. They don't ask it about like how you do. Like when I see people that have done things the right way or they understand some things, I always ask them like, so how did you deal with this? Like, how do you do this? Like, I'm going to tell you what. If you're worried about somebody knowing that you have faults and you don't know what you're doing, we already know you don't know what you're doing. You don't have to wonder about that. We're trying to figure out why in the world aren't you asking for any help? Like, why do you go about in absolute confusion like that in dealing with certain matters and just not ask for help? Why wouldn't you? Fear? Well, it's pride, mostly. Mostly it's pride. When we don't want to ask for help or understand, we don't understand, it's because we're proud. We don't think we need to. So we won't ask for the help. Someone's hurting, or there's a problem in my family, or there's a problem with me, or a situation that I have, or I don't know some things, I'm not willing to ask. Because I don't want anybody to know that, man, they might think that I actually have problems. Well, you're human, aren't you? We all got them. Right? So, it's proper for you. But what I find is some of those same people are so willing to speak up about everything else. And it's like there's like a blaring and a glaring problem there in your life, but you're willing to speak up about everything else. Why aren't you dealing with that big fat elephant in the room? Like, why don't you deal with that? Why do you ignore that and you want to talk about something else? It does kind of confuse me, because when I didn't understand something, I just asked somebody, like, how do you do that? How'd you do that? Right? How'd you do that? That's right. We just got to ask for help and be like, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing. Man, I do that with the Lord all the time. I just cry, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I've been on that trail walking or in this room before, and I've been like, Lord, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I have no idea what I'm going to do about this. There's a lot of men that can give you a ton of answers, right? They can always give you. Sometimes you might ask me a question. You might be surprised. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. I don't know. Tough Bible question or something like that. I don't know yet. Or you need advice about something. Don't be surprised if I don't answer you right away about it. Maybe I don't know yet. Maybe I need to get the mind of the Lord to figure it out. Search the scriptures and think about it and see what's the best way to handle it. Right? But I wonder about that when people aren't willing to ask for any help. When it comes to things that you're not willing to say, you know what? I don't know how to deal with this. And a lot of it is fear, because you're afraid of what people are going to think. Some of that is pride. Some of it's fear, though. Some of it's very feebleness, but I'm going to tell you what, your pride is bolstering that feebleness. You can mask your pride in weakness. Right? Poor people do it all the time. If they look at somebody that has money and they're like, look at those people. They got all this money and everything else. Boy, they're wicked. And really, that poor person can be just as covetous as that rich person is. Right. Because they really got a problem with that person having all that money. Right? So they're actually poor. They have the same problem in that sense. So it's just, I always wonder about that when I see that, but I know what it is. There's a fear there. Of not want, but you don't follow the instructions that you're given. And by the way, if there's clear instructions given you from the scriptures, don't ask people for that scriptural advice. They give it to you, and then you just completely ignore it. And you just won't accept it. You won't follow it. You won't ignore. You ignore it. And you won't pay attention to it at all. Don't do that. And it's not because I'm going to be slighted. Because I want to tell you what I do with that. I want you to understand very closely what I do with that. I go like this. If that's you and you do that, I go. And I don't pay you much mind when it comes to those things. Why? Because I know you're not serious. I don't mean you're not serious. Because when you're serious, you follow what you've been given. You're like, oh, man, I got to do this. Right? Let me give you an example of it on a personal level with me. So you understand that I don't just talk like this and I don't live it. By God's grace, I live it. This week, I was so completely stressed out with everything that's going on. See, I can't walk in the pulpit neck like, you peons, you people of little faith, you little weaklings. I can't do that. Why is that? Because I'd be looking in the mirror, because that's me too. And preachers, believe it or not, they get fainting fits too. They get those too. And I'm like, I remember earlier this week having a conversation with Lee, because my mind was completely just shot with everything that was going on, trying to balance two houses and do all this stuff and work. And I'm just like, I'm exhausted with it. And I'm just like losing steam. And I had a conversation with Lee, and he encouraged me, but he was very pointed with it. And it was instruction that I needed to hear. I needed to have somebody say that to me, right? I needed it. And he doesn't do it disrespectfully. He doesn't do it like, you know, to make a point of like, man, I'm going to get the preacher. Now's my chance. Let me pounce on him, right? Kick him while he's down. Get him. No, that's not what it was. It was just simple an admonition that I needed. I needed to hear it. I needed to hear that you just got to get up. You got to keep going. You got to finish the task that you have. This is the end goal, and you've got to do it, and you don't have time to back off. Right? And I needed to hear that. I had to hear that from somebody that I respected. I had to hear that, so I'd be like, you know what? That's right. I do need that. And you know, if I'm willing to do that as well, shouldn't all of us be willing to be that way when it comes to those things? Because we need it sometimes. Sometimes we just need it. We need that. We need somebody to tell us when we're fainting, when we're faltering, when we're being that way. Right? But we have to obey those things that God has instructed us with. And I'm telling you, as a young Christian, I want you to be careful. God gave you two ears and one mouth, and you should use them accordingly. When you're too much of a habit to speak up and you're too much of a habit to do that, you're maybe not reflecting on things enough. I'm not saying that to make you feel bad or anything like that. What I'm saying is that We that have been around a little bit longer, we kind of understand some of those things. We've been through some of it. We get it. And every man in this room that's been saved for any amount of time has had to eat some words that they said. How many of you here as parents said, my kids are never going to do that? Did anybody say that? Come on, you can raise your hand. Did anybody? It's just me? Me? I'm the only one? Well, I said it. So there. Did somebody else have it? Did you say that, Andrew? You must have. You probably did, didn't you? You did, didn't you? I know you did. I recorded it. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I recorded Joshua's. But, right? But you think that when you look at somebody, my kids are never going to act like those kids. My kids are going to be angels. They're actually going to have wings. They're going to fly when they, like, they won't even touch the ground. They're going to be like above the ground, right? Or I'll never find myself in that place. Don't say that. Say, oh, God, please don't let me get there. Don't say it'll never be you. So I teach my children, you haven't lived your life yet. You haven't been challenged with some of these things. You go to God to get strength, and you ask God to strengthen you, but you haven't been through those temptations yet. Don't you look at that guy next door and this other person and say, that's never going to be me. You pray and ask God that it never be you. Amen. And you listen to the instructions you've been given. Many young Christians haven't proved that armor yet. They haven't even proved it yet, and they're ready to give advice to everybody else. I think it's important that you're slow to speak and quick to hear. Sometimes a simple reflection of where we are spiritually would keep us from speaking up so quickly. Right? When clear commands are given, let me ask you a question. When clear biblical commands are given, do you obey them? Are you following them? Are you listening to them? Are you ignoring them? It's good to take an inventory of those things. All of us. You know, the simplest of matters can wound the conscience when it comes to things. Right? But I would say this. If you need to do an inventory like we all do and ask ourselves, am I obeying the clear commands of the Bible? Have I followed the first heavenly instructions to repent and believe the gospel? And have you been delivered from your sins and saved by Christ Jesus? That's the most important one right there. To obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be saved. But if you have obeyed that simple instructions, have you been baptized? Have you followed the Lord? Like we have three here today that are going to be. Have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism and said, I want to identify with the saints of God, with the church of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. They that gladly received his word were then baptized. Have you obeyed the heavenly instructions and commands of being Christ's disciple, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, following his commands? Right? Or do you rebel and not take heed to the instructions that are given you from the Word of God? You know, God made the church such a haven of rest. He made it a garden enclosed, and he made it a place to protect his flock, his people, together. That's his flock, his people. And they're protected. God gave you a shepherd. God gave you someone to feed and give you the word of God, right? He gave you that. He gave you somebody to admonish you when you needed and to instruct you. And the world will do away with God's church if they can. They will try to do away with God's church. Satan will subtly bring in different philosophies and different patterns and different plans and different things. Internet Christianity and all those other things that will come up. And that's just a new plan that Satan has. I mean, it's the same old design to take the glory away from God, right? To keep God's people out of church, out of the assembly of the saints, and to keep them weak. That's what it's meant for. That's what it's there for. God doesn't want that for his children. But he gave you one another, and he gave you a pastor, and he gave it to iron sharpeneth iron, and he gave for that reason. Follow the instructions. If you need help, get it. If you need help or instruction or you have a question, ask. And I'm not saying just me. There's plenty of older Christians here that have been around a long time that can help you. If you have questions, they can instruct you. They can give you some direction. They can give you some guidance. They can about parenting, you know, about anything like that. They can help you. Been through some things before, have some challenges. And by the way, you young men as well, just like you have a father that's instructing you, but you also have other older men that are in the church that can be a blessing to you, right? And give you instruction, help you. And someday you're going to be able to help those. If you stick by the stuff and you stay faithful to God, you're going to be able to help another young man like your brother that comes along right after you to help and encourage him. I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to let any of you out of your responsibilities. I'm not going to let you be think, well, that's the pastor's duty. No, it's all of our duty. It's every person in this room has a duty, right? To help one another. I expect your testimony to be in such a way that you can help anybody that needs it in that sense. That they would be willing to come to you and talk to you and say, hey, what'd you do about this, brother or sister? What'd you do about this? Right? And that doesn't mean any of us are perfect either. We don't have it all figured out. But it's important that you obey the instructions that you're given and you take heed to them. They never would have been victorious in Jericho. God would not have flattened that city had they not marched around it and took those instructions and followed them. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your grace. Lord, help us. Help us be people of your word. Help us to follow you in obedience, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God. Lord, we got a battle every day, and we got more ahead of us. But Lord, help us to obey your instructions that are given. Help us to follow the book. Help us to follow the leadership you've given. Help us to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Lord, help us to love our families, our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love Jesus enough to go preach the gospel to a lost and dying world and be a testimony of the grace of Almighty God. Lord, bless the time we have together. Make it as full as possible for us, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.